All right, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 13. Well, that's not right. I'm really excited about this message, but I got to tell you, I had a difficult time putting it together. By the way, let me just bring you all on board so that, because we have people who are supposed to do this, this is their responsibility, but it seems to be forgotten often. So I'm going to now deputize all of you. You are all authorized to shut the doors to the back of the sanctuary. That's supposed to happen at the greeting time, because that's your last chance to escape, and then we shut the doors. So right now, so if you're back there milling around or, you know, getting coffee, donut, or something like that, just feel free. Say, I've been deputized by Pastor Walt, and I'm going to shut these doors, doggone it. So there you go. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's right. So it also keeps the people who might happen to be early for next service from wandering in. We've actually had people, you know, especially new people who are not used to our service times or whatever. There, for some reason, you know, you get in your mind what time church is. Whether it's actually what time church is beside the point. And people will come in, they'll sit down, and I mean, we've got like 15 minutes left. I'm halfway through the message, and then they realize that, oh, they're here early for the next service, and it would be really awkward to get up and walk out at that point. So then they sit here, and then they come to the next service, and then they sit there, and then they try to time their exits. Like, okay, well, we heard the last part of the message, so we just go. It's just awkward for everybody. All right, let's get right into the word. That we are going through the book of Acts, and there's a phrase that will be repeated. The phrase is the word of the Lord. It's a relatively short passage today, especially compared to last week. But this is a key concept, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord. And hopefully I'm going to get across just what that is today. And the word of the Lord is, of course, it's the gospel. And I don't know how to put this other than to say that there are a lot of churches out there that just don't preach the gospel. And what I mean by that is not that they don't get up and scream and shout, because that's not preaching the gospel. But what I mean is that the message of a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, I'm really not. In fact, let me tell you kind of how I came to this conclusion. I grew up, I've always been sort of naive in a lot of ways. And I grew up going to church with a neighbor lady. And I went to the Christian church. I didn't know the drive. I never really, I mean, at 9 years old, I never read church signs or anything like that. I didn't know about Presbyterians and Methodists and all those other things out there. I knew about Catholics because I grew up in southern Arizona, and so I knew, I had a pretty good handle on what that was all about. You know, I didn't really think much about it, and so when I became a Christian, I became a Christian. I was not baptized, you know, Catholic or Presbyterian or, you know, combattle whateverism, you know. I just was a Christian and never really thought much about it. And I went to a Bible college where they said, you know, that you should preach the word, because after all, that's what Paul said to Timothy, and that's what the Christian church has been doing for 2,000 years. And I just thought that as I met people, and I was fortunate enough, I went to a school where I met people from other denominations, and they didn't seem too much different than me, other than that they called themselves weird things like, you know, Presby Methodist or whatever, but I never really thought much of it. But then as I grew and started visiting other churches, I found that there are a lot of churches that, and there's a variety of styles out there. I'm not just talking about the formal churches that have their formal liturgy. In fact, it might surprise you to find that I kind of like that once in a while. It drives my family nuts, because we go on vacation and I'm like, yeah, let's go to the Presbyterian church. I'm like, why would you want to do that? Well, it's just kind of cool sometimes. The message, you know, regardless of the form, you know, you go to different churches and they might have pipe organ music and things like that, or they might have a band like we've got, or something in between, you know, some guy standing up there with a guitar, a wide variety of things. But the bottom line is, when you get to the message is the message. And more often than not, the message is not the message. That's the problem. I know that sounds weird, and I hope this is making sense to you, because I'm not sure it's making sense to me. What I mean by all of this is, the message of the church is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And somewhere along the last 2,000 years, we have become confused and think that any good news is the gospel. You know, and so the Ravens win, that's the gospel. You know, Obviously, that's an absurd example. But we talk about everything except the gospel. I want to start actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, you know, maybe you're not used to the Bible. You might have even had, been reading, been a Bible reader for many, many years, and you're still not exactly sure how it all kind of fits together. I remember, again, when I was a young Christian, I thought the Bible was kind of like a reference book, like Encyclopedia Britannica or something like that, and you could just go and look stuff up, like, okay, there's got to be a section in here on prayer. And I remember, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this, but as a young pastor, being really disappointed that I couldn't find the marriage ceremony in the Bible. You know, I'm like, because on TV it always looked like they were standing there holding the Bible, and because that's usually what it was. It was a prop that said Bible on the front. And then I learned there's this thing called the minister's manual where you get those supplemental things to really learn how to get people married and buried. But anyway, so I approached the Bible as sort of this reference book. But then when I discovered, and we go over all this in the basic beliefs class, by the way, then when I discovered that the Bible is actually a somewhat complicated, but it can be made less complicated. It's a collection of 66 different books. And those books have different genres, different styles of writing. You know, there are letters, and there are historic narratives, and there are, you know, there's poetry. And you know, if you're reading poetry like it's historic narrative, or you're reading historic narrative like it's poetry, you're just going to be confused. And so I appreciate it when every now and then you come across a passage of the Bible that says, look, here it is. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 does. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, this is the gospel. This is something we've all got. You know, there are a lot of things we can disagree on. You know, you can even be a Steelers fan and come to this church. In fact, I think I'm outnumbered. You know, but, you know, what team you root for is different. And even more serious things. You know, if you want to baptize people three times underwater or backwards or forwards or sprinkle water on, God bless you, I don't care. Now, if you're going to get baptized here, you're going all the way under. I might hold you down for a while. But, you know.
Do it.
Yeah, yeah. Spoken by one whom I baptized. Anyway, but, you know, there are a lot of serious things that Christians can disagree on. But there are some things, and let me say, certainly this one thing that Christians cannot disagree on. If you have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is, it's, let me put it this way, darn near impossible to be a Christian. And the worst part is, I don't know your hearts or where you're coming from spiritually, you might even think you're a Christian because you believe the gospel, but the gospel you believed wasn't the gospel. And so here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read 6 or 7 verses or so and talk about it just a little bit, and then we'll get back over to Acts. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Again, the word gospel has such religious connotation in it nowadays. But back then, the word gospel was just, it was just the word good news. You know, I mean, did you hear the good news? You know, that's, you know, whether it was sports related or news related or somebody's having a baby or something like that, that was the word gospel was used in that context. And that's why Paul specifies this gospel. The gospel, the good news we're talking about in the church, here it is. This gospel, this is the gospel by which you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Now, I'm going to pause right there because the word there is the word logos it's from the word logos in Greek. There are two words. Now, this is a Greek lesson. Now, I want you to bear with me on this because this is really important. You don't have to know Greek to get to heaven, but it'll help. There are two words translated word in the Greek language, the word W-O-R-D. One is the word logos, and the other word is the word rhema. If you look at the page or the bulletin or anything, the page is filled with words. You know, each one of those, you know, little units on the page is a word. That's a rhema word. That's just the generic mechanical word for word, you know, any word. But the word logos is a deeper, more conceptual term that means the meaning and the message. You ever see Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible called The Message? That's where he got that concept from. He's saying, you know, this is, you know, because we call the Bible the Word of God. And he said, you know what, I want people to get the message of God, which is it's a synonymous term. And so this term logos is used to refer to Jesus himself, but also the message of the church, the gospel. And that's what we see here. If you hold firmly to the word. And so we're talking about the word, not just a word. All right, back to the text. 1 Corinthians 15. Note this, he says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. There are a lot of people out there, and again, I'm not judging anybody, but according to this verse, who have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That is, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, that is Paul, as to one abnormally born. In other words, here's what the gospel is. This is the message of the church. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. This is what the Bible talked about from Genesis up to the time of Jesus. Now, What does that imply? And this is critical to understand. What it implies is, let me put it to you this way, there's something wrong with us. As human beings, there is something wrong with us. Now this is critical because a lot of churches and a lot of very famous television preachers and things like that seem to bend over backwards to tell you how much God loves you and that there's really nothing wrong with you. No, that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that God loves you even though there's something deeply wrong with you, you and me. We are sinners. Christ died for our sins. There's something wrong with us that caused Christ to die. Christ didn't die simply to inspire us or to give us something to admire. He died because there's something wrong with us. And I don't want to burst your bubble or send you out of here depressed or anything like that. They had open mic night the other night at Port City Java, and JB sang a couple of songs. And the first song he sang, he introduced it by talking about how he wrote it when he was in a dark time in his life. And it was just this really depressing song. And afterwards I said, man, I'm sure glad you sang a second song. So I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, man, I want to hear the rest of the song. I got more singing to do. That's a metaphor. I'm not going to sing. Christ died for our sins. There's something wrong with us. And that he was buried. And that he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. There's something wrong with us, but Jesus died for that. That can be fixed. That can be taken care of. And so we need to decide if we will receive that forgiveness. The ultimate, the central message of the church is that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus died for us. And so that's the word of the Lord. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and get right into the text here. On the next Sabbath, I'm down at verse 44, Acts chapter 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Again, since I already gave you a little Greek lesson, let me give you another one because it really fits in well in here. What it says here is that the city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's the logon. Taken from Logos, the logon of the Lord. But then it says that the opponents spoke abusively. That's literally in the Greek, it's anti-logon. So there was the message and the anti-message. So that's kind of what that means. Anyway, don't know if you'd grow from that, but hopefully something good will come out of it. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord, see, that's the fourth time now we see that in this short paragraph. The word of the Lord, the word of God, the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right. We're going to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts a pattern similar to this. Paul and whoever go into a town, They preach the gospel. People respond or not in varying degrees, you know, sometimes crowds, sometimes just a few, and then they get run out of town. They get run out of town for preaching the gospel. Now, if the gospel then were what the gospel seems to be now in many churches, why would anybody run them out of town? Yeah, if the message was simply God loves you and thinks you're wonderful and you can have a more productive life and God just wants to bless, nobody's going to run you out of town for that. But they got run out of town for preaching the gospel. Let me go over some quick notes and then talk about the word of the Lord. First of all, Paul and Barnabas had been invited back to the synagogue. You remember last week we read they were invited to speak. Hey, if you guys have anything encouraging to say, please tell us. And they had gave the 900-year history lesson, and people responded. People followed them out of the synagogue and said, hey, come back next week. Let's do it again. Well, the next week they came back, and this is an incredible cultural shift because Paul goes into the synagogue. Now, synagogue, the typical synagogue of that day was probably smaller than this room. They had a capacity of about 50 people. That's about the size of the typical synagogue. And so you've got this relatively small meeting room that the Jews are meeting in. But of course, the Jews always allowed what they called the believers at the gate or something like that, Gentiles who weren't necessarily Jewish, could come and hear the word of the Lord. It's just like churches. You know, we're okay if people who aren't Christians want to come, right? In fact, we think it's great if people who aren't Christians want to come because that's we want them to come. We want to reach them. But what happens if, you know, we've got our tight little group of 50 Christians and one Sunday we come to church and our 50 Christians are here. Well, have you ever seen this? Somebody comes to church and, excuse me, you're sitting in my place. Yeah, I mean, I've actually heard stories of people who've gone to the pastor and said, Pastor, you need to talk to the new people because they're sitting in, you know, our family always sits in that pew. Really? Yeah, I went to school. I've prayed for years to be equipped to help you with your spiritual needs. And right now, the need you want me to help you with is getting the new people out of your pew. Awkward. But this is what happened in Acts chapter 13. So the group of 50 or so show up for the synagogue, and it's overflowing with Gentiles of all people. Oh my goodness, people. Imagine if you came to church and a whole bunch of people who don't know Jesus were here because they heard about the word of the Lord. They want to hear the message about Jesus. And your first reaction to that is, what are they doing in my chair? And so, you know, the text tells us that they were jealous because all of a sudden all these people here, they're taking things over, they're using the nursery, their kids are making a mess with the youth group, and we got to do something about this. You know, if your church is clean all the time and quiet all the time, there's a word for that. It's called dead. Don't misunderstand. I wish the teenagers that live at my house would clean up after themselves, let alone the teenagers that come to our church. And I wish that the kids, you know, weren't so loud sometimes. And I wish that the old people weren't so grumpy sometimes. Oh, but, you know, hey, but that's life. I love you all anyway, and hopefully it's a mutual thing. And if not, then I'll pray for you. But so Paul and Barnabas are invited back, but there's this huge crowd that shows up that are outsiders. And so then it just goes from bad to worse. Next thing I want you to see out of this text is, there's an interesting verse. It's verse 48, I do believe. Yeah, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. That could be theologically confusing, but there's different ways of translating that word appointed. Older translations use the word ordained. It's a military term that means literally to line up, take formation. And it's, I'll give you a little grammar lesson. We've had Greek, let's have a little grammar now. It's in what's known as the passive or middle voice. And so what that means is either somebody else does it to the person or you can do it to yourself. But basically what it's saying is, you know what, we've got to put ourselves in the right place to hear from God. You know, a lot of people, you know, this happens in church. You ever come to church in a bad mood? I'm glad you came anyway. You know, sometimes you're not in a bad mood until you get to church. You know, yeah, hey, whatever. But this is why we pray. This is why we sing and things like that, so that we can put ourselves in the right place to hear the word of the Lord. And that's what they had done. And it talks about eternal life. Eternal life, I just want to throw this out there. We'll make a whole message about it someday. Eternal life starts now. Eternal life isn't what happens when you die. It's what happens when you receive Jesus. Eternal life is not just a long life, it's not just in heaven floating on clouds playing harps. It's a quality of life, having peace with God and knowing that, that no matter what, that you are secure for all eternity. And then lastly, actually two more things. Acts 9:15, remember when Paul was first saved, when he first became a Christian, Jesus said to Ananias, "This guy, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my word to Gentiles." But we see Paul's pattern was always to go to the synagogue. Like Jesus called him to go to Gentiles, but he kept going to Jews. And just like, you know, at the end of the Gospels when Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples," but they didn't go anywhere, God brings persecution, and so they went places. So sometimes, even though God had called Paul to reach the Gentiles, and he was kind of focusing on the Jews, the Lord kept kind of nudging him. "Hey, you notice, Paul, you're not having a lot of success with the Jews. Just, you know, I appreciate your effort, but look, I want you to focus over here." Let me put it to you this way. Has it ever taken the Lord a while to kind of get you on the right track? Because you keep going back to what you think is the right track, but it turns out to be the wrong track. Okay, enough said. All right, last thing I want to point out about this text, then we'll get into the message, is if you read it quickly, it makes it sound like they were there for one Sabbath, they were there for another Sabbath, and then they got run out of town. But according to church fathers and historians and so on, they probably stayed at Pisidian Antioch for about at least 6 to 8 months. And in fact, later on, when Paul writes in one of his letters about being beaten with rods 3 times or something like that, some scholars and historians believe that this was one of the places where that happened. So this wasn't just a 2-week shot. They were there for a while, and this opposition grew and eventually even grew violent against them, and that's why they eventually left town. Because you know what? If we're preaching the word of the Lord faithfully, and there are people out there who are detractors, and there are people out there who are complaining and don't like us for whatever reason, that's one thing. That's not going to make me leave town. But when they're waiting for you after church, you know, with sticks, you know, I might reconsider where I live. So, all right. The word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord is the gospel. We already talked about that. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. So we have to come to terms with the fact that we're a sinner. We've sinned against God, and we need to be forgiven. And we can only have forgiveness through Christ. That's the word of the Lord. You might say, "Well, I'm not sure I agree with that." That's fine. But just understand, you're not just disagreeing with me. And there are lots of things we can disagree about. But in this case, you're disagreeing with God, because this is the word of the Lord. Let me share with you 3 things about the word of the Lord. 3 characteristics of the word of the Lord. The first one is this: the word of the Lord is attractive. It really is. This is where I think the church has gone so wrong. Sometimes we are unnecessarily offensive. You know, there are some Christians who are just rude. We've all met those people. Sometimes we've even been those people. But where I think the church goes so wrong is we try to make Jesus attractive by making him something he's not. We try to make church attractive to people by hiding the gospel. You know, instead of talking about Jesus died for sinners, we talk about Jesus can make your life better. Come to Christ and your teeth will be whiter, your hair will shine, and you'll be in better physical condition. And all your diseases, don't worry about ever getting sick, because Jesus died for your diseases, and Jesus died so that you could have success in life. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't die so that you could get a promotion. Jesus died to save us from our sins. And the sad thing is, not only is it sad that the church bends over backwards to sort of preach some other kind of good news, the real good news, you know what I've discovered as I talk to people? I like to talk to strangers. It's might be good, might be bad, but you know, I'm walking down the street, I love Saturday at the park, because I walked around the park, talked to people, you know. "So, where do you go to church?" Sometimes they'd give me, "Well, nobody, no place." I met somebody the other day, and said, so where do you go to church?" And she said, "Well, actually, I'm an atheist." I said, "Okay, I'm cool with that." I said, "If you ever want to have a serious dialogue, you know, I'd be welcome to chat with you. But if there was a God, wouldn't you want to know it?" And she said, "Yeah, I suppose so." Yeah, and here's what I want you to know. The true gospel is appealing to people. They they might struggle with the concept of substitutionary atonement and Jesus dying for their sins and things like that. But the bottom line is, as I walk around and talk to strangers, I find that most people in this world struggle with feelings of guilt that they can't even understand. They can't quite figure out why they feel guilty. They live their life, they're doing things that supposedly will make them happy, but they feel like there's just something wrong. And the world has told them, don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty. Unless you're guilty, of course. But don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty. And so the world is confused. And when you say, you know what you need is forgiveness, and God offers that. If you'll repent, if you'll turn from your sin, if you'll receive Christ's forgiveness, that is appealing to people. It might take, you know, weeks, months, years to get to a place where you can share that with somebody, but the truth is, Jesus is appealing to people. That's why we see Paul wasn't preaching 10 steps to success. He was preaching the word of the Lord. And so many people, that's why they came. They came to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't come because Paul was such a great singer. In fact, we know this much from history as well. Paul was a short, ugly kind of guy. So he wasn't attractive. We don't know that he had any particular talent, but he preached the word and people came for it. All right, so the word is attractive. Second, the word of the Lord, however, is also divisive. It is what it is. Not that we need to be unnecessarily divisive, but Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Say, well, didn't the angel at Christmas time, you got to go back and read that in context. It says, peace, honor to those on whom his favor rests. It's not that Jesus wants us to fight, but we have to make a choice. The world, some friends, some family, ad executives, for instance, they want you to go their way, their lifestyle, their values. If you choose to follow Jesus, it may necessarily mean choosing a way or a direction that's different. It is what it is. Third, the word of the Lord is demanding. Jesus could never be accused of false advertising. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus doesn't just mean being saved, but it includes repentance, obedience, following the Lord. If you choose to follow Jesus, you might not become wealthy. You might not be physically healed. You might not have a better life, more comfortable and enjoyable. But you will have eternal life. Eternal life isn't just for when you die, but eternal life is a quality of life that has faith. I talk to atheists and agnostics all the time, and every now and then they'll say something like this, man, I wish I had faith. We have that in Christ. Faith, hope, peace, confidence. There are nice things in this world. God created this world for us to enjoy. But in the end, those nice things cannot give you eternal life. And of course, they're ultimately only temporary. So what? We're going to wrap it up here. Verse 48 in Acts 13 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. That is, they took a stand. They put themselves in the right line. So where do you stand? Are you in the right line? Are you a follower of Jesus? And second, I also like what it says there. They honored the word of the Lord. Will you honor the word of the Lord? What does it mean to honor the word of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't mean just to admire it. And it doesn't mean just to read it. It means to do what it says. What does the Bible say? And you may say, well, I'm no Bible scholar. Yeah, but I'll bet you there are two or three things in your life that you know are contrary to what the Bible says. And so I want to challenge you to honor the word of the Lord, the Jesus who died for you, by obeying the word of the Lord. How? How do we do that? Well, we repent. We turn from our sins. We trust Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. That means I'm a sinner. And I got to do something about it. I've got to respond. We're going to stand together, we'll pray, and I hope that somewhere in that jumble of words that I've just thrown at you that you've heard the word of the Lord. and that something's made sense. Dave, you got time for a quick song? Let's go for it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, not just the Bible, certainly your word, Jesus, but Lord, the word, the gospel. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never actually heard or understood the gospel before, that Jesus died for our sin, that we can have forgiveness through him. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they make a decision, that they make a choice. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to kind of refocus on the word of the Lord. And help us to get the right things right. In Jesus' name.